turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Welcome, brother. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 2, verse 3. Bit of overlap from our last passage, but last week, but you'll see why in a moment. And what Peter puts before us today is growing up Christian. So let me read this and then we'll dig in. This is God's word, so pay attention. Thank you, fellas.
So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, and we'll go through chapter 2, verse 3. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. That's God's word. Won't you pray? So, Father, here we are, your children, before you, knowing that we are your newborn kids, born into this world by the blood of the Lamb. And we hear the stories of those in other parts of the world who are standing up, even to the point of death, for their faith in your Son Jesus. And we realize that we are infants compared to them, spiritually speaking. And so we come today, Lord, asking that you would help us to grow up. To grow up strong, to grow up mature, to grow up and stand, to grow up in such a way that we are your warriors on the front line. We ask you, Lord, that your Son would be glorified, that we come to ask to see him, because when we see him, we see that we are the redeemed. We see that we are the precious ones that you bought with a precious price. It melts us. And that's when we become all that we've been born again to be. So we ask for your presence and your spirit to come and teach today. For the one who speaks is weak and his sin is many. We would see Jesus today and him lifted up. Amen. So, I don't know if you guys can remember, if you have a Bible with a map in the back, it might be okay for you to turn there. It's not a big deal, but I failed to ask Dave and the boys back there to find and put up a map, but see if we can do it this way. I don't know if you can even see this from where you are, but this is a map of the New Testament era. And this big blue area right here is the Mediterranean Sea. Y'all get anything at all out of this? All I'm wanting to do is to show you that here is Jerusalem. Here's the promised land over here on the far right of the Mediterranean Sea. This is the Mediterranean Sea. The Isle of Crete's like a little dash right in the middle of it. If you go straight north, you get to all the lands and provinces that 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 talks about, Bithynia and Cappadocia and Pontus, etc. Now, the reason I'm pointing that out is there's a reference when Peter starts out in chapter 1, verse 1, talking about these churches, and he says, in Asia Minor. These churches in Asia Minor have a history in the New Testament. The first time that we hear of them is in a little book called the Book of Acts, and it's chapter 2. Anybody remember what happened in Acts chapter 2? Pentecost. And it gives a list of all the Jews, all the God-fearing people from around the Mediterranean basin that had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, Penta 5, or 50 days after Passover. Pontus, Cappadocia, Galatia, they were listed there. How did the church that Peter is now writing to, how did that church, that New Testament church, come into being? They were born. The New Testament church, if we can put it this way, the New Testament church, as you and I know it, was born 36 AD. After Christ was crucified and resurrected, that pouring out of the Holy Spirit in tongues and fire, and people understood the Word of God in their own languages. Pentecost, we could say, this is the coming of the New Testament, the birth of the New Testament church. Now, the reason I'm bringing that up is because of this. If that happened in 36 AD, which it did, biblical testimony, yes? And Peter is writing in 64 AD, which we know from our study that is the time. What that means is the people to whom Peter is writing, all of them are no older in Christ than 28 years old. They've walked with the Lord for no more than 28 years. When Christianity came, it was 36 AD, and now he's writing in 64. 28 years is the oldest Christian in Christian years, not bodily years, but in Christian years or spiritual years, 28 is the oldest one. I was born again in 1985, and I'm older. I am spiritually, in terms of spiritual years of walking with Jesus, older than all of the people in Asia Minor, spiritually speaking. Most of you, many of you, I see some younger folks over here, but some of us older folks are far older, spiritually speaking, than the original audience to whom Peter's writing. And what Peter's got is a message for them. He's telling them, grow up. Y'all ever use that phrase? You ever use that phrase? Grow up. You know, your kids are sitting there at the table and you've prepared a fine, warm, hot, nutritious meal for them, and
I don't like green beans, and they're whiny, and they're puny, and they're just complaining, and you just want to look at them and say, well, will you grow up?
Now, you might not say it, but you want to. Oh, or the college kids, usually first-year college kids. They call you on the phone. And, you know, they've gotten their first whiff of, their first taste of, their first big gulp of life and being responsible for it. You know? They're responsible for food, shelter, and clothing, and love. You know, they got to get up on time. They got to get to class on time. They got to worry about the grades. They got to turn the papers in on time. They got to pay the fees and the parking tickets. It's all on them. And it hits them like a ton of bricks. It really hits them hard because, you see, for the first time in their life, everybody in the dorm room, in the apartment, in the frat house, didn't get up that day to spend their entire day seeing how they could make their day easier and more successful. To see that they have everything that they could possibly need for success. And they call Dad on the phone and they say, and I've gotten this phone call, Daddy, this is hard. It's not fair. I'm doing my best and I can't catch a break. Wah, wah, wah. Somebody called a whamulance. And I want to say, though I didn't say it, I wanted to say what? Grow up. What you want to say, those of you more mature, you want to say, well, son, welcome to the real world. Grab yourself a hunk of misery and bite a big bite. Because this is how it works out here, boy. Yeah. Grow up. It comes across as derogatory or exasperated or frustrated with them because, you know, but the real deal is it's not that. It's not that we don't love them. And when you all call and do that and your dad says that to you, it's not because he doesn't love you. It's because he does love you and he wants you to be able to what? Take it. Stand firm, not be knocked back. You know, take your licks, get back on the horse after it bucks you. I'm mixing up my metaphors here, but wants you to move forward. Wants you to be strong. Understands that if when you're 22, 23 years old, your mama is still washing your clothes, you're not ready for life. You know, we have a culture now. We have the largest population of late 20s, even 30-somethings, still living with their parents in the history of the United States of America. It's never been bigger. And as all of us parents, what we do is we love you, but we want you to leave. It's not good for you to be here. You have to stand up on your own. Well, Peter is not writing to these guys in Asia Minor out of exasperation or frustration. He's writing to them out of consternation because the persecution out of Rome is less than 2 years away. In less than 2 years, there are going to be little martyr magazines written about the people that Peter's writing to. You see what I'm saying? It's coming. He's not frustrated. He's not exasperated. He's concerned. He's worried about these people. And what he's saying to them is, friends, you need to understand it's coming. It's coming. You got to step up. You've got to learn. You got to dig in. You got to eat. You've got to nourish. You've got to feed. You've got to strengthen your body. Gird your loins for what's coming. That's the growing up that he's calling them to. That's a hard knocks. And when the world punches you in the face, it makes you grow up, whether you want to or not, doesn't it? Persecution makes you grow up. When the church tells you as a pastor, we don't know what we want. We know we don't want you. You get jiggy with this thing of, really? Who am I? What have I been called to do? Is this real or was I just having a spiritual religious gas? That's what this passage is about. It's about spiritual growth. And Peter's calling his friends, his Christian friends in Asia Minor, he's calling them to grow up Christian. And I want to look at that in the time remaining, and our time is pretty quick, so I'm going to get right at it. I want to look at several things. I don't know if I'll get through all of them or not, but I want to talk about several of these things. One of them is I want to talk about the design of spiritual growth. Now, what I mean by design, I mean the nature of it, the manner in which we grow, some of the characteristics about spiritual growth. Then we'll look at the signs of spiritual growth. How do I know if I'm growing? Are there signs in my life that say, hey, you're not growing? You're not moving forward. Are there signs that say, yes, you are? What are the signs do we look at? And lastly, how do we do this? What is the way in which we grow? What is the key, the instruction that Peter's giving? Don't just tell me what I need to do. Tell me how. Help me understand how to move forward, how to grow up. And so we'll try to look at that also. So let's begin with the design of spiritual growth, the manner, the nature of spiritual growth. And really you're going to look at verse 22 and 23 for this. Let me just put these before you. And it says, verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and the enduring word of God. Now, Bible class, Bible students, I want you to look closely at the first word in verse 23. Do you see that? Where it says for, that's a connective word. That's more another one, like we talked about last week. Linguistically, this is connective tissue. Linguistically, what it's saying is what follows in verse 23 is the basis for what has happened in verse 22. In other words, verse 22, where it talks about have purified, that you have purified yourselves, that is because what happens in 23. That is, you've been born again. Am I lost to anybody? Verse 23, if you will, the second verse, it's because of what's happened in verse 23 to you that verse 22 is possible. How's that? You have purified yourselves, verse 22, because in verse 23, you've been born again. Because you've been born again in verse 23, this is the result. You have purified yourselves. Okay? That's the first thing I want you to know, just linguistically, what we have to look at. The second part is I want you to see that the nature of spiritual growth is, and that is this, it begins at the core. Look at verse 22. You can't see it necessarily unless you were looking at the Greek, and you're going to need your bulletin too, so let's look at the back of the bulletin as well. In verse 22, it says, now that you have purified yourselves. Do you see the word, yourselves? Well, look at the top word here on the back of the bulletin. The NIV translates two Greek words here into one. There are two, in the original languages, there are two words here. The word for your and the word that they translate self. The NIV has pushed those together, which is okay. It's not a bad thing. They're not being loose with the text. They've put it together in our nomenclature. It says yourselves. Well, the problem is it loses, that translation loses something. Now notice on the back of the bulletin, it says, second line, second sentence, in the Greek, the word is psyche. The word means soul, the human soul, the seed of all feeling, the seed of all affection, the seed of all desire. It's your spiritual center. It's your human core. It's the essence, the place of the essence of your being. It's that thing that when that stops to function, life ends. How's that? It's that place in your being that is the essence of life at the core. Peter's use of this word points to the purification of our core. The purification of our spiritual core, the purification of our spiritual center, the spring head from which all thought and action flows. That's what I mean. Because of that word that's used here in the Greek, psyche, Peter's not talking about something that's on the outside. He's talking about something that's on the inside. Spiritual growth begins on the inside. Spiritual growth begins at the core and works itself out. And when it works itself out, God things begin to happen. Look right here. Sincere, having, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that, now what? So what's the result? You have sincere love for your brothers, love for one another, deeply from the heart. You see, it starts in the core and it works itself out. Let me give you an illustration. I've told you some of this story before. I was raised by a woman named Effie. Effie was an African-American woman who lived probably 6-7 miles away from the house. And she needed a job, and Mama needed to go to work because Daddy about died with stomach ulcers, and so she had to go to work. And Effie was a 16-year-old that came to the house. And Effie raised me for 6 years. She was my mama for 6 years. Now, I didn't see Effie for another 12 years. I was 18. It was 1978. Whew. 1978, I was as pagan as they come. It was Christmas, around Christmas, and I'd been out partying with my friends. And when I say party, I mean all that that entails. And I had stopped back by the house to pick up something, a jacket, I think, because I had left my jacket, and Effie was there. Hadn't seen her in 12 years, and Effie was there. Mama was downright giddy that I happened to come back by, because Effie had just popped in. And so, you got to come in, you got to come in, you got to come in and see Effie. Effie's here, you got to come in. Trust me, that's a big deal when my mama acts like that. That's serious. That's not, you got to come in. That's, you better get you. And so I went in. And it was the most uncomfortable, awkward, weird experience I'd ever had. You remember Sanford and Son? Y'all remember Sanford and Son? You remember Esther? Yeah, there we go. That's what it was like. Because she was praising Jesus about everything. She was hallelujah and amen. Hello there, Scotty. How are you? I'm fine, Miss Ed. Well, praise God, he's fine. And I said, what are you doing here? She said, I just come to celebrate Jesus' birthday. And I'm like, okay, Esther. She said, what are you going to do with your life, Scotty? I said, I'm going to go to school. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do you go to church? I said, well, sometimes. And she says, So I said, well, I made my apology. I said, Effie, I got to go. I got some friends waiting. She said, okay, son. She said, okay, little Scotty. I'm still a little Scotty. I'm 57 years old. I'm still a little Scotty. And she reached over. She grabbed me by the shoulder, and she started praying for me. And she's grabbing by the shoulder. She said, Lord, you know I love little Scotty. Little Scotty, he's lost. And she said, Lord, help him. Help him, Jesus. Help him, he needs some help. Or something along those lines. All I know is I could not connect with where that one was. It was like talking to R2-D2. Now, 12 years later, 1991, Father's Day, Effie comes back. She shows up at my daddy's house. They call me on the phone. I go back over there on Father's Day. Now, backstory is, during that last 12 years between the two times that I saw Effie, I had become a Christian. I had become and received and become a born-again Christian. That day, earlier that day, before church that day, on Father's Day, 1991, for the first time in my life, I said out loud, it came out of my mouth verbally, willfully and verbally, I said to my wife, I believe God has called me to be a preacher. The only other person on this planet that knew that I had said that
was the wife. That's it. So we go, my faith has estranged me from my family. My mother, she doesn't know what to do with me. My daddy knows what to do with me, but it's illegal. I am so far, I've never been so estranged from two people that I've spent more of my life with than on that day. And I didn't want to go to their church, and I didn't want to go to Father's Day because my father wasn't acting like a father, and I wasn't acting like a son, and the hypocrisy of it just made me want to vomit. I didn't want to go over there, and I got out of there as soon as I could. I got home, the phone's ringing, and it was, Mama, you got to come home, you got to come home, you got to come home. Why? Effie's back. That afternoon, same day, that afternoon, Effie had come to the house. So I got back in the car and I was, and I got in and I went out and I turned and I said, hi, Effie. Because, you know, I am a country boy, and that means we do things we don't want to do all the time, and when we do it nicely. And I walked in, and within 3 minutes, this woman was reading my soul. What I mean about spiritual growth is it happens deep in the core of your being. And there is a connection that happens. I mean, it's right here in verse 22. Therefore, having purified yourselves, love one another, love your brothers sincerely and from a depth of heart. And that was what was going on. I walked in 3 minutes and she and I connected. Everything that I wanted to have with my mom and daddy but didn't because they were lost, I was having with Effie in 2 to 3 minutes. I hadn't seen her in 12 years. And the last time she saw me, I was wasted. And in 2 or 3 minutes, she is talking to me about Jesus and I'm talking to her about Jesus. And guess what I'm saying? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, help me. You know, I'm changed. And we're connecting at this really low and wonderful place. And then she does the most amazing thing. It still staggers me to this day. She doesn't say it to me. She doesn't say it to my daddy. She says it to my mama. She says to mom. It was weird. It was like we were talking about fixing the truck, and all of a sudden she's telling me how to make scones. It was that kind of out-of-context thing. And something spiritually hit Effie, and she turned to my mama, and she said, this boy is going to be a preacher. On the same day that came out of my mouth. You see what I mean about this internal spiritual growth at the core? It comes out. You meet people. You deal with people at a spiritual core level. First sign. First point. Spiritual growth is at the core. First sign is you connect with people that way. You connect at a very deep level. Second thing about the manner, or the other thing I want just, well, let me just, give me a minute. The thing I wanted to mention about this is there's a difference between spiritual growth and spirituality. Everybody take a breath. That was a long story. There's a difference between spirituality and spiritual growth. I am not, nor is Peter, talking about spirituality. Just for the kicks and giggles, I opened up my tablet earlier this morning, and I wrote down the Webster's Dictionary meaning of spirituality. You ready for this? It says, the quality of being concerned with religion or religious matters. Spirituality is being concerned with religion or religious matters. And that is not what Peter's after. When he calls us to spiritual growth, he's calling us to something that comes out of the core. He's not calling us to start heaping on the outside spiritual things. Good works. Works of service. Works of mercy. Reading the Bible. Having a quiet time. Memorizing scripture. Understanding, studying theology, studying the Bible, biblical text, tithing, going to church, being a member, attendance, all those things are matters of spirituality. And it's not what Peter's calling us to. He's calling us to spiritual growth. The spiritual growth that he's calling us to is this internal core of being who we've become in Christ. You see, he's calling us to maturity, to spiritual strength, to be grounded, to be planted, to grow up in ourselves of who we've been declared. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, like newborn babies crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Growing up in our salvation. It's this thing, let me put it this way. When you grow up in your salvation and you realize who you are in Christ, that God has accepted you, that God has called you, that God has received you, that God has died for you, that he's cleansed you, and he's adopted you, now out of your heart, you want to study the Bible, you want to know theology, you want to go to church, you want to have good attendance, you want to tithe, you want to do works of service, you want to go down to the food show. You see what I'm saying? All of those things of spirituality that I just mentioned, I'm not knocking those. I'm saying those are to just take them and heap them on the outside, just building up religion. It's not what it's about. Spiritual growth, spiritual maturity is about inside those things, because of your relationship with Christ, are those things you want to do. You want to do them. You want to bring them on. The difference is between a Christian, a born-again, true Christian, and a Pharisee. If you're curious as to whether these outward things are a big deal, do you know that there's only one place in Scripture where Jesus Christ kind of goes all wrath of God on somebody's aseity? It's in Matthew chapter 23. Do you remember the passage? It's the one time in all the story of Jesus' life that you just go, whoo. He says things like, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, what? Hypocrites. I wrote it down. You brood of vipers, hypocrites. You sons of hell, fools, you snakes. That's what he's talking about. And let me just read the one section of it so you can see what I'm talking about. It begins in verse 23. It's chapter 23, verse 25. Just listen. It says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean, here's my point, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, at the core, in the psyche, at the core of the essence of our being, on the inside, outside is beautiful, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. You see, spiritual growth is internal. I got to move on, but you get the point. Secondly, spiritual growth, the nature of spiritual growth, it takes a long time. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, he likens all of them, not just some of them, all of them, to what? What's the analogy? He calls them new what? Newborn babies. You remember the first time that you put your babies in your arms? Well, I can remember Sarah. I could put Sarah in my hand. She was like Tinkerbell, a little tiny thing, a little bottom fit right here. And of course, that made the rest of the mamas in the room going, put that towel in your... She's a little tiny thing. She got a lot of growing to do, doesn't she? Well, that's just it. Look, spiritual growth takes a long time. Lighten up. Some of you know people that have declared a faith in Christ long ago, and they are immature in their faith. They're shaky in their faith. You see it. You've heard them. They profess faith in Christ, and you believe it to be true, but you look in their life, and you don't see any maturity. You don't see anything becoming. Or, as the wise king and wise sage Mustafa,
in Lion King says to Simba, "Oh, Simba, you are so much more than you have become." Why? Well, so many people are trapped in dead churches. They're not fed. They're not exposed to the Word of God. They're not part of a community of faith. We have, in our culture right now, in our day, there are tons and tons of people out there who have said the prayer, prayed the prayer, who've watched this stuff on television, who've heard the gospel through televangelists, and they've received it, but they haven't made any connection with the body. There's no growth, there's no maturity, they're not connected. And they're dying on the vine, they're malnourished, they don't have the spiritual milk. I have family that are trapped in churches where they don't hear the gospel on a weekly basis. There's no connection between them and the things of God on a regular basis. They're starving, they're malnourished, and they're not growing. It takes a long time. Story, and then I'll stop with this point. New pastor was called to a church after a man had retired 40 years, been in the pulpit, that one church, 40, long time. New pastor came in, preached for a couple, 3 months, and he was getting on. He was doing okay. Studied himself raw, though, all week long. Had no time for the family, no time for the kids, no time to cut the grass. He was studying all the time because he had some big shoes to fill, and he was studying. He was obsessed with it. Well, one week he started feeling kind of puny on Thursday. Got feeling worse on Friday. By Saturday afternoon, he was convinced that he was not well, and he had not spent his typical 20 hours on a sermon, and he wasn't going to preach the next, didn't want to preach the next, because he was still preaching about his performance, still preaching for his name, and still preaching to impress people. So he called up the retired pastor, who was still in town, still went to that church, he was a back row kind of person. Called him up on the phone, and he said, "Bob, I'm not feeling well, and I don't really think I'm ready for tomorrow. I wonder if you could pitch in, and I know it's 8 o'clock at night, is there any way?" And Bob says, "Sure, no problem. Yeah, you can get some rest. I got this. It's great." Well, he got to feeling a little bit better around midnight the next day, so he actually got up and went to church, kind of sat in the back where Bob usually sits, and watched the man go. And he sat there, and his mouth just dropped because what he was hearing, he thought to himself, was it may have been the most powerful, insightful, the most beautiful, wonderful sermon that he had ever heard in his life. And this young pastor waits till everybody's gone, and he walks up to Bob, and he says, shaking his hand, he says, "Man, how did you do that? How could you possibly have done that? I didn't call you until 8 o'clock last night. How were you able, how long did it take you to do that sermon?" You know what Bob said to him? 40 years. Took me 40 years to do that sermon. Took him 40 years. You see, spiritual growth takes a long time. You need to be patient with one another. You need to be patient with how we understand the Scriptures. Patient with what we're doing with one another. Patient when you find yourself wanting and passionate to do something, but others in the congregation don't get it. You've got to be patient with one another. You've got to be patient when people are not on the same page as you. You can't assume in the body how deep love and sincere love for one another is. We don't presume on one another. When others are not where we are, we don't go without them. We go back and get them. We go together or not at all. Now, I got to move quickly for this last one, but I'll just cut it down and make it brief. I want to just talk about the sign. What is the sign that spiritual growth is happening with you and in you? Let's look at this other word in the back of your bulletin here. Specifically, what I want to look at this word, purified. Because that's what brings out this second and last point. It says, now that you have purified yourselves. You see the word have or the phrase have purified there? My point is simply this. One of the signs of spiritual growth is that you preach the gospel to yourself daily. One of the signs that you are growing spiritually is that you preach the gospel to yourself daily. Let me say it this way. You live every day out of what He has made of you, not out of what you have made of yourself. You live every day not out of what you have made of yourself, but out of what He has made of you. Who are you in Christ? What does God declare about you in His Word? When other people reject you, when other people hate you, when other people put you down, when somebody else gets the job and you don't, when you get passed over, when you get left behind, when you're not invited, when somebody's full of criticism and anger and the haters come to tell you how bad you are, what do you go to bed with at night? Their voices or His voice? That's what I'm saying. One of the signs of spiritual growth is that you hear your Father's voice more than the voice of the dissenters, more than the voice of the world, the flesh, and the devil. You hear the voice of your Father. And you preach the gospel to yourself. Look at this word. Second word, it says, have purified in verse 22. It's pronounced hagnizo. Let's say that one. Hagnizo. It's a great word. Here we need to consider both the meaning of the word and the tense of the word. The word is a verb that means to purify, make pure, to make clean, to make holy. You probably already can see that other word, purify itself. But here's what I want you to really notice. I want you to notice the tense of the word is a past perfect. Now, I know that's it's late and that's kind of deep to go, but let me put it this way. In very simple terms, it simply means an action that is past and complete. Or you might say a thing once and done. Past perfect. A thing that is in the past completely done. Past perfect. And that's where it takes us to the table. This table is a perfect illustration, perfect example of what I'm saying, of a past perfect. This table represents or comes on the echo of the words of Jesus Christ. It is finished. That's the ultimate past perfect. An action in the past, fully completed, nothing left to do. That's what a past perfect means. The tense of this verb, purified. Peter is not talking about your sin. He's not talking when he says you have purified. He's not talking about your day-to-day life, your day-to-day actions, thoughts, words, and deeds. This have purified is talking about who you are in Jesus Christ. The reason we know that is because I know me. I've been with me a long time. In fact, I can't remember a day that I wasn't with me. I know me. And I know the wickedness in my heart. And I know the sin in my life. And I know the way I've fallen short. And I know that I haven't kept God's law. And I know that I don't do the Ten Commandments as the way they're intended to be. I know that, and you know that about you too. So how can Peter possibly say, have purified, past perfect, in Christ? You see, in Christ we have the past perfect of it is finished. I'll just read it to you. As it brings it to the table. And let this gospel be how you change. You know, again, this is the final point, but please don't. This is one of those signs. This is maybe the essential sign of whether there's any spiritual growth in your life or not. Do you preach this to yourself? Do you preach seeing in Jesus Christ that you received past perfect Jesus? That you accepted past perfect, the gospel. That He died past perfect for you. That He paid past perfect in the blood price. That He has washed you in the past perfect, as he did in his blood, the blood of the precious blood of the Lamb. We saw that in verse 18. Has he said about your sin, past perfectly, it is finished? He is risen from the dead, and with him you are risen too. From slavery in sin, in him we stand holy and blameless. In him we have been purified. We have been accepted. We've been cleansed forever before the throne of grace. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. Do you find in your life that when the haters come and the inside begins to accuse you, when your own guilt and shame begins to point its finger at you, and you become your own worst critic. Any of y'all suffer with that? Being your own worst? Yeah. When that comes, what do you do? Spiritual maturity says, no. It's not that you're wrong. You're not entirely wrong, self, that I am a failure in so many ways. But listen to a better word. Listen to the gospel about me. I am born again. The old has passed away. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been made acceptable. I am a part of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I no longer live in that life. It's dead, gone, and it's now my life I live in Christ. I mean, don't you get excited about that? Don't you see how the gospel, when you preach the gospel to yourself, all of a sudden, God names you. Here comes the spiritual DNA. Daddy names all of us. How about that? Spiritual DNA. Daddy names all of us. That's the name that you have. I'm washed. I'm accepted. They can reject me. They can not take me to the party. Nobody can ask me to the prom. I can be left out at the dance. But God never leaves me out. He wants me there. He sent his son to get me there. And nothing is going to take me out of there. Nothing. That's spiritual maturity. When the world of flesh and devils got you on the ground and it's got its foot on your neck and you feel like you're dying alone, you are not alone. Spiritual maturity goes, no, you're not. You are beloved. You are adored. You are cherished. You are respected. You're accepted. You're my son. You're my daughter. And nobody can take you. Amen? That's what the gospel is. That's what this table represents. So let me ask you to come. Elders, would you come, please? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this blood, for the juice that's here that represents the blood. That in verse 18 says, this is the precious blood of the spotless Lamb that was chosen before the foundation, the creations of the world. Before the world even existed, your son was purposed to be the lamb that would be slain, that taketh away the sins of the world, my sins, the sins of my friends here, our sins, the world's sins. We come before this table, Lord, and we are acknowledging that we deserve to die. We deserve the cross. We deserve the rusty nails. We deserve the mockery, the stripping, the emasculation in front of all watching eyes, and especially in front of your holy eyes. But this bread represents the body that was broken in our place. And because the blood was shed, we've been redeemed. Bought with a price. Because the body was sacrificed, our price has been paid in full. That's how we come to the table. We come craving this spiritual milk. We come craving to taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us taste and see the Lord is good today. That all of his righteousness has become our righteousness, even as all of our unrighteousness is heaped on him and Christ.
crucified. If there's anyone here that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as this sacrificial Savior and our only hope and our only righteousness, don't drink juice and bread today. Bow your head and pray and ask, God, save me from this body of destruction that I'm trapped in and I can't get myself out of. Come and help me. And the Holy Spirit will come to you on the authority of the Word of God. That prayer, prayed in faith, God will honor and answer. But for all of you who have and know Him as your hope and your righteousness, I bid you come and welcome. Taste, friends. Taste and see that the Lord is good. His love endures forever. Amen.